Well, good morning, Emmanuel. It's so good to see all of you here and those of you online each Sunday at viewing as we do. It's a miracle that we've been able to reach as many people as we have through this pandemic. We're in the season of the church year called Lent. And for 6 weeks, we've been marching with Jesus onward and steadily toward the cross. And today is no different as we are using the lessons appointed to be read on the Sundays during Lent as the text for our message each Sunday. Today it's in Mark chapter 8. We are in for a real treat because if there's one chapter in the chapter of Mark that is really the pinnacle, is really the jewel upon the setting of this gospel, it is this particular chapter. Here is the word of the Lord that I will read from verse 34 on. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now, maybe that doesn't sound much of a like an invitation to you. It certainly isn't an invitation to health and wealth and self-esteem and prosperity and healing and a boosted self-image. But nevertheless, this is the Lord's invitation, and it's one that we need to heed to and follow if we're to be faithful. And just in case you think this kind of invitation is a fluke, it's recorded in each of the Gospels. In Matthew, for instance, it says this, chapter 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who doesn't take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And again in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus basically says, if you say you want to follow me, but you have another agenda that is more important than me, you can't be my disciple. And then John, the 12th chapter of John, verse 25, you better be willing to hate your own life. So coming to Jesus, following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus makes us count the cost as costly. And so the principle in this paradoxical type of statement, we're going to look at principle and we're going to look at paradox. We'll start with the principle, and that is winning by losing. Let's look at verse 34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, when you examine text like this, you always need to put it into context. So what is the context? What is the surrounding of this verse? Remember, a few verses before this, in chapter 8, Jesus had asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said what? You are John the Baptist. They're saying that you are Elijah that's supposed to come before the coming of the Messiah. You are one of the prophets. And then he directs it to them. Who do you say that I am? Not what others think, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And the other version says you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the incarnate Son of God, the exact representation of the holy God that is beyond unapproachable light. You are he who is to come to usher in the new age. We wait for no other. And of course, with that view of the Messiah comes the imprint and the training that they had had in their rabbinical school, in their synagogue. They were taught that when the new age arrived and the Messiah appeared, that it would be a time of glory. That the old age will have passed and the new age would have come and the Messiah would reign. He would be seated in the Holy of Holies. He would be in the temple and all the nations will come to Israel. Israel will finally have its rightful position at the pinnacle of all the nations in the world. There will be a new glory that will arrive immediately. And Jesus says to this, the Son of Man will suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. That's the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. And be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And verse 32 says he said it plainly. They could understand it. They could hear it. And Peter is knocked for a loop at this. It goes against everything that he's been taught. And he says, no, Lord, you've got it wrong. This isn't how it's going to be at all. No, not that way. And Jesus turns and looks at the disciples and says to Peter, get behind me who? Get behind me, Satan. You have not God's interest in mind, but man's interest. You want the glory without the cross. And glory without the cross is Satan's way. You remember when Jesus was tempted? For 40 days, remember what happened? Satan came with all these temptations, and every one was for Jesus to obtain the glory without the cross. Without the cross, you cannot say, God is my Father. Without the cross, you cannot have salvation. Without the cross, you cannot know eternal life. There had to be a cross before there would be a crown. There had to be pain before the gain. There had to be suffering before the glory. And he says, by the way, if you want to follow me, there's going to be a cross in store for you too. A cross for you too. If anyone wishes to come after me, it's an open invitation. All the crowd was there. The disciples were following him. But the fickle crowd, they were after bread. They were after healing. They were after miracles. They didn't necessarily want to follow a person with a cross. But it was an open invitation to the crowd. And it's a reaffirmation that everyone is welcome to come to Jesus. But when you become a Christian and he meets you where you are, he's not going to leave you where you are. He's going to want you to go where he goes. That's what a disciple does. He follows Jesus. If anyone wishes to come after me, three responses. Number one, let's look at them. Self-denial. If you want to come after me, well, then you need to deny yourself. In the Greek, that means you need to completely empty yourself of yourself. You need to get rid of your own ambitions, your own agenda, your own plans, your own future. As a church, it means we cannot develop strategic plans and expect God to bless them. That is the wrong way. We need to look for God's preferred future and learn what that is and try to obey it. Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. Galatians 2, it says, you are the Lord of my life. You're in charge of my life. Your will, your desires, your plans, your purposes. That's what I want in my life. Luke 18, you remember the tax collector and the Pharisee who came to the temple to pray? And you remember the Pharisee went with all pomp and ceremony. And he says, oh Lord, I thank you. I'm not like these other people, kind of pointing at the tax collector. I've kept your law. I do everything right. Lord, I hope you love me. Whereas the publican, the tax collector, who was disdained by all of Israel, goes there, he's beating on his breast, and he's saying, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He claims nothing. He says, I need mercy. He's abandoning everything, letting God fill him. Sometimes we, as a church, get blessed beyond our level of obedience. We need to let go. We need to empty ourselves and let God fill us. And as that happens, and as we grow, as we get into Bible studies, we come into churches, we listen to sermons, as we grow upward intellectually, we spiritually, we're increasing, we're moving up and up and up, we have to realize that real spiritual growth is always downward. As we deepen our understanding of our unworthiness, the more God's glory and holiness and grace will appear. We need to go downward in humility as we increase in God in our understanding. And it starts with self-denial. That's the first response. The second response is this, cross-bearing. This is getting kind of heavy, isn't it? Verse 34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Of course, we're not going to die like Jesus did. We're not going to pay for our sins or the sins of the world. Only Jesus does that. But what is this cross that we're to carry? It's a willingness to endure anything and everything to be faithful in our witness to the Lord. You become a Christian and some people may drop you like a hot potato. You become a radical Christian, a disciple of Jesus, some people at your work, some people in your retirement community, some people in your school, some of your neighbors might say, oh, this is a one weird guy. He's taking his religion far too seriously. He's against everything we're for. He's speaking against everything we do. And there'll be animosity that will develop. If we're doing our job right as a follower of Jesus, people will not just ignore us. There'll be a disdain. There'll be a hatred for what we represent. And in a world like ours, in a nation like ours today, it will not be tolerated long. I fear we have been lulled in our Christianity in America to a type of churchianity where we get all the glory, but we have no cross that we ever carry. No pain or suffering that we personally ever bear, except maybe you're going to give your tithe or whatever to the Lord, but never so much that it will affect your way of living, your standard of life. I don't know anybody that gives so much that they can't afford their next meal. Where have we ever suffered for God once in our life? Some TV preachers go so far to say, a prosperity gospel, that if you come to Jesus, you're going to get rich and have everything that they find it in the Bible. And yet Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, take up your cross. To say that everything is going to end up so great on earth if you become a Christian is exactly what Peter was saying, and it's satanic. People who are only content with what they want now, here and now, sell eternity to buy time. Time, that elusive thing that goes by so quickly. Well, Emmanuel, you're what, 17? 18? Okay, you're getting there. You're a teenager. Yeah, I was a teenager once, the Stone Age. Now I've gotten older. But you know what? Any of you in your 60s, 70s, 80s? And would you say that time has flown by pretty fast? Or has it taken forever for you to get to be in your 70s, 80s? You just like that. It's a vapor. It vanishes quickly. Anybody who is willing to sell eternity in order to buy time is making a tragic mistake. Then how can any of us ever have the kind of faith that embraces the cross, the cost of discipleship? How can any of us ever attain to it? It seems so difficult. In 1 Peter, it tells us, He'll give you grace. That's the answer. He'll give you grace. You'll receive grace for the moment. When a troubling time comes by and you don't think you can handle it, you go to God and God gives you the grace and He gives you the strength. He gives you the faith. He gives you the blessing. Sometimes I don't know how I'm going to get through a particular thing in my life, but God gets us through it. As we're carrying the cross, as we are loyal in sharing Christ in whatever circumstance we're in, God gives us the grace. Paul says, I am the Lord's. So it's self-denial, a response. It's cross-bearing as a response. And the third thing is loyal obedience, follow me. And that word in Greek, akalotheo, is a continuing action verb. It means we keep on following Him all the time, every day, until the end. So you translate it this way. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you continue following me. What does that mean? It means we imitate Christ as best we can. We become little Christs. We become Christian. Not hearers of the word only, as James would say, but doers of the word. Not building houses on sand, as Matthew 7 would say, but building houses on the rock. And so it's as easy as this. It's as easy as taking a trip. And when you take a trip, what do? Three things. You say goodbye to the other people. Grab your bags, and you go. When you're a disciple of Jesus, you do the same thing. You say goodbye to your old self, you pick up your cross, and you go. You follow Jesus. That's the invitation. Here's the paradox. Winning by losing. The parousia or the punishment. Verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There's going to be a coming judgment. We don't know when it's going to be, but Christ will come from heaven with his holy angels in flaming fire to take retribution on those who do not believe in the gospel. Their fate is hell. That is the warning. Here is the invitation. It's a hard invitation because it requires self-denial, cross-bearing, and obedience, giving up your life to save it if you choose not to. If you're going to hang on to your life if you're ashamed of the gospel. It's hard to be a disciple when you're trying to have both what's in the world and what's in heaven. You have to choose which master. And yet you're given grace. We're given grace for this, in order to do this. The Holy Spirit is the one who initiates and prompts us and leads us in this. At the end of my life, when I go to heaven, I hope that Jesus is not ashamed of me. I come into the pearly gates and there's Jesus and he turns his head and blushes. What I want to see happen by the grace of God is that when I'm received in heaven and all the angels are around and the glory of the Lord is there and the face of Jesus looks at me, that he says, well done, good and faithful steward. And that is what we all want as we live a life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as his disciple. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great worship this morning. We're profoundly overwhelmed and blessed to gather again today and online. We just ask you to help us to live every day in your presence. For you are here through your scripture. Your Holy Spirit nourishes us and gives us grace. Thank you, God, that your Spirit has taken up residence inside of us and that you produce in us love, peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, and self-control. You make us worshipers. It is you who make us witnesses. It is you who make us servants. It is all your doing that creates in us the ability to be any kind of disciple of yours. And as that happens, life becomes rich and blessed and full. And yet it's only a foretaste. It's only a preview of the coming attractions of heaven. We have so much for which to thank you. Thank you for your kindness, your mercy to us as unworthy sinners. And isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why we've sung our songs with all our hearts and our voices? Because it's a way for us to express our gratitude, our love, and our obedience. And so is our faithfulness to you, Lord, that it might be sustained in whatever situation we're in, to the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen.